with that, will you go to God in prayers with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And I almost forgot to mention, if you didn't notice, the papers on the walls, these are from Wednesday night at Quad. We were looking at what are the questions that we ask God? What are those things on our mind? Kind of like the why do bad things happen to good people? And so these are some of the questions that we asked. Some of them you will notice are my kids' questions, which are a little more entertaining, or like Maddie that couldn't write questions, so she drew pictures. But I invite you to take a look at those. And we also, for a number of these that are kind of the tougher questions, we're in prayer for those that are asking these questions because of the things that are going on in life. But with that, we do go into our final question. And to set up for the final question and just to survey and ask, because this gives me future knowledge, how many people like me were faithful followers of the show Friends for the 10 years that it was on? Any Friends watchers back here? I got Heidi. At least I got Heidi back here. Friends watchers? Okay, I got some. I loved the show Friends. It was very entertaining to me and a great study on relationships and interactions, both in friendships and in romance. And so we get to the very last season of Friends, following the life of these three men and three women and their crazy lives that they led in New York City. And in the very last season, the group of them have gone to the Bahamas for a work event of one of the characters, Ross, that was doing a lecture down there. And some drama and some things happened while they were in the Bahamas. And when they get back, Ross and then one of the other characters, Rachel, this is David Schwimmer, if you know who that is, and Jennifer Aniston, if you know who that is, gets back, and Rachel, played by Jennifer Aniston, has something just burning on her heart that she needs to let Ross know. And she's really not excited to tell him, but it's really important for her to tell him. And so they've gotten to Ross's apartment, and their infant daughter is there that they have together. We're not going to get into that today. But here they have their infant daughter, and they're excited to get back, and she's telling Ross, Ross, I really have something I need to tell you. And he's only kind of like half engaged in this conversation. All right, but I just want to get out for Emma what I picked up for her on the trip. And so he's going through his duffel bag, and she's trying to tell him, now, Ross, there's something really important that I need to tell you. And all of a sudden, Ross gets this, oh, no! And if you watched Friends, Ross is very dramatic, okay? This is like the most dramatic male on the face of the planet. And gets all upset, oh no, my shampoo exploded over everything, okay? Have you had that happen to you where your shampoo explodes on the plane ride or going along? It's not fun. And so he starts getting upset at these things, and she's still trying to talk to him. Now, Ross, but this is really important, what I need to tell you. I need to let you know something that has happened. And as soon as he's getting over the shampoo, oh no, and my moisturizer. Do you know how long it takes to get moisturizer out of things? This is ruined. And she's like, worse than this, worse than what I have to tell you? And he's like, of course. And then he says, why do bad things happen to good people, right? Because this is our burning question of the day. Why do these things happen? And obviously, the worst thing that happens to people is not shampoo and moisturizer exploding all over your stuff, as bad as it might seem at the time. But this is the question that so many people ask for so many different reasons. If God is a good God and we're in love with God and faithful to Him, why do bad things happen to us? Why do bad things happen to good people? And flipping around the reverse, so oftentimes people ask, and why do good things happen to bad people? And so to be able to explore this question, I take us back to the very beginning of time in the Bible with Cain and Abel, the story of these first brothers. And here we have, and Lily, I really appreciate your version of the Bible, because, she's like, why? I appreciate your reading, because first service we had a little more blatant one that talked about Adam and Eve and the conceiving that was language that I went, oh my gosh, my kids are in this room. So then you started reading. I'm like, oh my gosh, what version is she reading? Thank you for having the PG version. She's looking very confused. And Adam was with his wife. They were hanging out and having coffee, right? All right, so Adam and Eve have Cain, their son, and then followed up with Abel, right? And it tells us that the first two born into this earth, their jobs are divided up, right? And Cain becomes the tiller of the ground, the gardener that's going to grow the fruits and the vegetables and take care of that aspect of life. And then Abel is going to be the farmer that takes care of the animals, right? He's going to raise the meat that's going to be able to take care of them. And it tells us then the brothers decide to bring an offering to God. And we don't know why they're bringing this offering all of a sudden, what inspired it, or if God asked it. Apparently, that detail isn't important, but we know each of them brings something. And it says, so Cain brought some of what he had grown in the ground to God, and what do we get? But God kind of goes, okay, you gave that to me, right? There was nothing special about it. There was nothing great about it. He brought God some fruit, and God goes, right? So then it says, well, Abel brought the firstborn, the fat portions, the choice meat, right? He brought what was good, and he brings it before God, and God goes, woohoo! Abel, you did awesome. This is such a great offering that you brought to me. It says God favored Abel's offering, and God did not favor Cain's, okay? Our first question that we asked is, why is God playing favorites, right? Why is God saying, I favor yours and love what you gave? You gave it from your heart, and I love it. You also gave to me, but I don't love it. We talked about this on Bible study on Wednesday, and we looked at it, and we saw, really, it's what comes down to where their hearts were. That it's showing that Abel's heart was deeper for God because of the extent of the offering he was giving, showing how deep his faith was for God, that he was willing to make the larger sacrifice, and God appreciated that action. He appreciated what he was able to give, where Abel's heart wasn't fully into it. Abel's heart was not showing the depth of his brothers, and God was regarding the one that was making the sacrifice, the one that was going above and beyond to honor God in what he was doing. And so what happens here, but one is favored and one is not. And if you've been around children, I'm going to call them children no matter what age they were, you're in trouble if one gets favored over the other, right? And we don't play favorites. As parents, right, we don't play favorites. As teachers, you don't play favorites, right? No teacher's ever had a favorite child in the classroom, right? But when you play favorites, when one gets something nicer than the other or feels like they're getting more love than the other, what does it create? But it creates rivalry and tension, right? And it can absolutely create jealousy. And so here Cain becomes jealous and angry at Abel. He becomes upset at the way that God favored him and regarded him. And it says that it was so deep that not only was he angry, but it showed. It said he was downcast. It showed in his countenance. He was darkened in his anger. It was visually showing. You know, the right thing to do when somebody gets an award and you don't, or when somebody wins the game, is to be the big person. Oh, congratulations, you did so well. You know, you worked hard for that. I mean, the big brother, you know, hey, Abel, I'm so happy that God loved what you brought, that you were able to do so good, you know? That's the, like, you know, I got teamwork, we're family, I still love you. But Cain just couldn't do that, could he? That jealousy and that anger was so deep, he couldn't even fake it. And God notices, because God notices everything, right? We keep seeing in the Old Testament, nothing gets past God. And so here Cain is so upset, and it's visibly showing, and God speaks to Cain. He says, Cain, why are you so angry? Why is it showing on your face? Why are you downcast? Why do I see that sour look that just says my life has been ruined? And God tells Abel, he gives him these instructions. He says, if you do what is right, okay? Notice, there's really, Abel did what was right, and Cain must not have done what was right with what he brought. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He's saying, you have a choice right now, right? You have a choice of what happens in your heart. You can choose to do what's right. You can choose to go back and next time bring a more favorable offering, to give more sacrificially, to show the faith as deep as your brother's was. You can do that, and you will be accepted, and you will be favored, and you will be honored like your brother, right? You make the right decisions, and right things will happen to you. There you go, Cain, as simple as that. But if you choose to not do what is right, if you don't put your heart in the right place, if you don't get your heart in line with mine, Cain, then sin is lurking at your door. It's waiting for a foothold to get in and take you over, and then worse things are going to come from there. God says this is the choice you have to make, the choice we all have to make, right? What are we going to allow our hearts and minds to tell us to do? Well, we see very quickly that Cain got laid before him the two options and did not make the right choice, right? In the next verse it says, so Cain invited his brother Abel out to the field, and there he attacked and killed his brother, and his blood was spilled into the earth, right? Earliest generations, they love to multiply their sins, right? So he's just killed his brother out of this fit of anger and jealousy at him, and here's God. All-knowing, all-seeing, he knows what's happened. And here he speaks to Cain. Cain, where's your brother? Multiplying factor. What am I going to do? I'm going to lie to God, right? Because God can't see through lies. I don't know. I'm not his keeper, right? I mean, it's like the parents, Adam and Eve. They eat the apple. Here comes God. They're going to hide from God, right? You know? Why do you think you can hide from God or lie to God? But here they do, they just multiply their sins. And Cain multiplies it and lies to God. And God catches in a minute. He says, I can hear your brother's blood crying from the earth, telling me what happened. You made the choice, now you get to bear the consequence. This ground that you've been working, this ground that provided from you, won't provide so easily from you anymore. It's going to be filled with your brother's blood. It's going to be filled with the reminder of what you have done and the choice that you made. And you are going to become a wanderer. He kicks him out of his home. He says the citizenship that you have will no longer be yours, and you are going to go wander and be lost forever. And Cain says, this punishment is more than I can bear. So what's going on in this story? We have the very first time that that question could be asked, why do bad things happen to good people? I think about Adam and Eve in this story. Adam and Eve, who had two sons, and now all of a sudden only have one. To be able to ask that question, Abel was a good boy. Abel was a faithful follower. Abel was doing what was right in the offering that he gave. He did nothing wrong. God was favoring him and the actions that he was choosing, and he loses his life. Why does this have to happen? Well, it's created right out of the Creator. First of all, I want to answer the question with this. God never promised an easy or painless life. God never made that promise. He never in the Bible says, if you are a faithful follower of mine, if you believe me, if you accept my son as Jesus Christ, as your Savior, I'm just going to put bubble wrap around you and nothing in this world can hurt you. God never makes that kind of promise. But we get the words of Jesus. We get the words through God warning us what this life is going to be like. We get it from Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. His arrest is coming. His death is within days. And he's on his knees praying to God, praying for the disciples, praying for his followers, praying for the church, praying fervently for them. And here in chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's saying, all this that I've taught you is so that you can have peace. But then hear these words, in this world you will have trouble. Other translations say you will have pain. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus and God over and over again says you're going to have pain, you're going to have trials, you're going to have temptations, you're going to have sorrows, you're going to have griefs, you're going to have all of this that the world produces. I'm so sorry, my child. You're going to see some of the worst of this world. That's just a fact of life that God cannot protect us from. But why can God not protect us from that? Because when God created Adam and God created Eve, the greatest gift he gave them was their free will. God made his creation, and then the thing he wanted most from his creation was their love. But he knew the only way he could have genuine love is if it was fully their choice to make. God couldn't make a creation that only loved him. He couldn't make a creation that couldn't disobey him. He couldn't make a creation that didn't have free will and genuinely love him. It makes me think of when I got my dogs, okay? Some of you have met my dogs, and they're beasts now. You've heard about this, my 70-pound beasts. But when I got my 70-pound beasts, they were just under 8 pounds. They were six-week-old puppies, and they were just the cutest things on the face of the planet. But when we first got these puppies, we hadn't yet secured the gates in the yard. It was kind of on our minds to get dogs, but we really hadn't prepared to get dogs until I went on the animal shelter's website and I saw these dogs and I said, we're going today to get them. And so we needed to be able to get the gates secure. And so in the meantime, we knew when we went outside with the dogs, we had to go with them and watch them in the grass. And since their legs were like this big, they really couldn't run away from us, so it was okay. But at the time, we had a roommate, and I guess the roommate didn't really understand as well as us about the gates. I'm pretty sure we told him, but I guess it didn't get through. And one day, I got home from work, and I go into the back of the house, and the dog's kennel is open, and the dogs aren't in it. And they're obviously not in the house, and so I open the back door, and I look in the back door, and I see no dogs, and the roommate comes down at this point. I said, where's the dogs? He said, I put them in the backyard. And I said, you didn't watch them? No, why would I watch them? I said, because the gates aren't secure. They've gotten out. And so we head in the backyard, and we go out the gate, and we're yelling to them because, you know, we've had them 2 days. They obviously know their names. And we're we're yelling to them, and we're walking all through the neighborhood and so upset that the dogs have gotten out and the dogs have run away and who knows where they're going with their little legs running through the neighborhood. And so we come back and we go back through the gate so we can close it and go back into the house and trying to figure out what do we do about the dogs that have gotten out and run away and feeling like a total failure as a doggy parent. These are my first puppies I've ever had, and just upset. And then all of a sudden, we hear something on the front porch. We hear these little sounds. And what do? But we open the door, and there's both puppies sitting on the front mat, right? They'd gotten out. They'd obviously been out in the neighborhood, because when I came home, I didn't see them. But where did they choose to go when they had all the freedom in the world? They chose to come home to us. So when God created us, he says, I give you all the freedom in the world, right? You can go anywhere. You can be anywhere. You can be with anybody. You can make every decision you want to make. I give you that full freedom. But what does God want us to do when he releases us into the world? First and foremost, he wants us to choose to come be home with him and reside with him and to have him within our hearts. He wants us to make that choice and to make that choice every day. But here's the problem. When you take billions of people onto one earth, and you give them all free choice, you give them all free will, there are going to be those like Cain whose hearts are not going to be with the Lord. For those who have anger and jealousy, for those who have selfish desires, for those who have their intentions not aligned with God. And in the same way that God can't force us to love him, God cannot force people to not make bad decisions. He can't force somebody who's been drinking to not get behind the wheel. He can't force somebody to not rob a store. He can't force somebody not to take another life. He can't force nature to not keep moving in the direction it is to prevent tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and floods. He can't intercede and take away free will. He can't intercede and stop the effects that we have on nature that create some of the problems that we have. Because to take away the ability to make bad decisions, he'd have to take away the ability to make good decisions and love him at the same time. And he said, I can't do this. So what do we have within this? What do we have? We have what we do when we go to Deuteronomy, as we jump back into the Old Testament. And here in Deuteronomy, in the 30th chapter, God says this. He says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, I want you to choose me every day. I want you to choose life, and I want you to choose blessings. But please do not be confused on what my blessings are, he says. My blessings don't come in wealth. My blessings don't come in material possessions. My blessings don't come in the list of your wants. My blessings comes in the list of your needs. And God says what's at the top of that list of needs is your perfect eternity. He says, the greatest blessing I give you is a perfect eternity that begins the minute you choose me. And no one with any free will, no one with any evil in their heart can ever take that away from you or affect it. Because that is what I give you, and only God can take it away. And God says, if you are with me, I will not. And God says with these blessings, he says, you're going to go through this life and you're going to feel the pains, you're going to feel the sorrows, you're going to feel the frustrations, you're going to feel the stresses, and I am so sorry you have to go through that. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, but I will give you peace. I will give you peace to know, no matter what is happening, that God is always with me, that God is going to see me through it, that God is going to give me the strength and the patience and the endurance. God says, I can't prevent the bad from happening around you and to you, but I can affect how it influences you and how you live through it. This is the gift that God gives us. God gives us our free will, our ability to choose, and then he gives us what we need to endure through this world. But then think about it. We get those choices laid before us, right? And every day and every moment, we have that opportunity to choose life, to choose love, to choose to have our hearts in line with God. And when we choose that good, it influences and affects the people around us. When we walk out that door, there's all sorts of bad things out there. Just turn on the TV, just pick up the newspaper. But if you pay attention, you will see even more good things happening around you than bad. You will see the fingerprints of God and God's people all around you each and every day if you choose to focus on those and you choose to see them. My friends, on this day, may you choose God. May you choose life. And may you choose love. Amen. Amen. Amen.